Grab your Bible, grab your journal. Thank you so much for being here. God, thank you for this opportunity we have to spend time in your word. Teach us, instruct us, encourage us, spur us on to follow you more fully. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are starting our school year series we're calling How to Win at High School. And I want to say to some of you, welcome to high school. You're in ninth grade. You're a freshman. Everything's awesome. Seniors in your last year of high school. Oh, man. And the juniors in the hardest year of high school. I figured it wouldn't be as much excitement. And the sophomores, the year everyone forgets about in high school. Sorry, but it's true, but it's also great. And so our series is called How to Win at High School. And our hope is to give you wisdom for the life that you have always wanted. Wisdom for the life that you have always wanted. How many of you guys in the room love to win? Yeah. Of course. Even if you're not a competitive person per se, you still love to win. When you're watching your favorite team play, you're not like, you know, I really hope they lose today. Or when you're competing in a competition or you're playing a board game, you don't go in typically hoping to lose. We all like to win, right? And one aspect of our lives that I think proves that point very clearly is our commitment to something that we don't like, probably at all. Practice. If you play a sport, if you play an instrument, if you're wanting to get better at some skill or learn more about a subject, you practice. You wake up early, you do the same things over and over, you focus on certain aspects because you want to get better, because you want to be successful, because you want to win. When I was in high school, for me, that was basketball. Everywhere I went, I had a basketball in my hand. I was talking to my friends, and I was dribbling a basketball through my legs, working on the handles. If I was sitting outside hanging with my family, I was dribbling the basketball because I wanted to make the team, right? I wanted to earn the respect maybe of my peers. I wanted to earn the love and affection of my high school crush. I wanted to win games. And so I practiced because I wanted to win. And I think that you are pretty similar to me in that you practice your skill, your instrument, your sport, or whatever it might be because you want to win. You want to be good at it. You want to experience success. And I think even outside of a hobby or a sport or some interest that you have, you, I believe this is true, want to win at high school, right? And maybe winning at high school for you is getting the best grades, is having a girlfriend, having a boyfriend, having the best friend group, having the social status in your school as the popular person, maybe having the best clothes or the looks or the Instagram, whatever it might be. There are certain areas of your life that you want to win in high school. Right? And so with our desire to win, we focus on those things. We work hard at grades, or we work hard at positioning ourselves maybe to be in the cool group, or we work hard at that subject because we want to be excellent. We focus on what we think is the most important thing to help us win at high school, right? I came across this graphic that just kind of, I think, summarizes your experience in high school. Some people think high school is just, you have to choose between these three things. You know, good grades, a social life, or enough sleep, and you only get to choose two. And if you get enough sleep and have a social life, then your grades, they won't work. You know, maybe that's true for most of you, but I believe that you'd probably more agree with the bottom graphic, right? That all the things that have to do with high school are friends and class and work and family and homework and sleep and food and extracurricular and resume builders and volunteering and a love life, all of these different things, you want to win. And so you focus on them, right? But what if in your effort maybe to win at high school, win at some of these things, you end up focusing on the wrong thing? What if in your efforts to win at high school, whatever win means for you, you end up focusing on the wrong thing? A few months ago, I asked on Instagram, like a question on there, what's the greatest challenge facing Dallas high school students? And some of you responded, and so this is a representative answer from your peers, right? What is the greatest challenge facing Dallas high school students? And here's what some of you guys said. You said friendships, stress, pressure of performance, grades, comparison, time management, college, peer pressure, partying, drinking. Those were the major ones, but there were some other ones as well. That's a long list, right? And if you want to win at high school, those are real issues that you should really consider and seek wisdom and guidance in. And that's why we're doing this series this year to help you. But the thing is that all of those things, maybe all of those ways that you're hoping and wanting to win at high school, they might be the area that you shouldn't necessarily be focusing on. It might be an aspect or a fruit, but not the root issue. And so tonight, I want to present to you what I believe is the greatest challenge facing Dallas high school students. The greatest challenge to you winning at high school. And here's what I think it is. I think the greatest challenge Dallas high school students face is half-hearted devotion to Christ. The greatest challenge facing you, every single one of you, your friends, your peers, your classmates, your acquaintances that are in high school in 2020, the greatest challenge you face, I believe, and God's word will back me up, is half-hearted devotion to Christ. And so I want to share with you what I believe is the key to winning at high school. Right? All of those things are real issues, but I want you to focus on, I want to share with you what I believe is the one thing that must be true if you are going to win at high school. And so we're going to look at a group of people in the Bible. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. If you've never used the Bible or if you're unfamiliar, it's the last book in the Bible. So flip all the way to the end or scroll all the way to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at a group of people who were winning at life. You know, some would say they were winning at high school. Like they had the grades, they had the social standing, they had the girlfriend or the boyfriend, the success, the career aspirations, the group of people around them. They had it made. They were winning at life, but they were losing at the most important thing because they were half-hearted in their devotion to Christ. And I'll explain more of what that means. So to give you a little bit more context, Revelation starts off with the disciple that Jesus loved, John, the apostle. He was exiled on an island because of his devotion to God. And so he was in solitary confinement, and he was given these words by God's Holy Spirit to portray these messages to some churches in the first century, right? And so the letter that we're going to read is to a church that's in modern-day Turkey. It's a weird word in there. It's called the church in Laodicea. So just think Eastern Europe, Middle East, Turkey is where this letter is being written to. And so John is writing to a church, to a group of Christians. And so if you're in a room or if you're listening and you're not a Christian, this is just helpful advice for you. And I hope you become a Christian. But if you are listening and you are a follower of Jesus, I think this is relevant to you. So here's what John says by the power of the Spirit through the words of Christ to these Christians about their lives, as we notice their half-hearted devotion to Christ. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 16. It says in verse 14, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea, basically to the pastor of the church. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, a message from Jesus, the beginning of God's new creation. Verse 15, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And so Jesus is saying to those early Christians, and maybe to some of you listening or in the room right now, man, I wish that you were cold water or you were hot water in terms of your devotion to me. And what he's saying with that analogy is that I wish you were refreshing like a cold beverage is, or I wish you were comforting like a warm beverage is, right? No one wants a lukewarm beverage. You don't drive up to Starbucks and say, hey, can I have a vanilla latte? And then they're like, sure, you want it iced or you want it hot? And you're like, no, make it lukewarm. Like, no one says that because no one wants to drink a lukewarm drink. And that's the point that Jesus is making here to those early Christians. Hey, you aren't refreshing. You aren't comforting. You're just there and accomplishing nothing in terms of your life, modeling what Christ wants it to be and being a blessing to others. You're just lukewarm. And so the definition I want to give you of a lukewarm Christian high schooler, again, this is to someone in the room, someone listening who has said, I want to follow Jesus. I believe that God loved me, sent his son Jesus to live, to die, and to raise again from the dead for my sins. Well, maybe you're half in and half out, lukewarm, like he says here. A lukewarm Christian high schooler claims to follow Jesus, but upon further review, a casual look at their life, what is revealed is little to no actual following of Jesus. That's what a lukewarm Christian is in general. And so, man, if you evaluate your life, if you look at the way you treat others, the words you share, the gossip maybe that you're involved in, the lying, the stealing, the cheating, and you call yourself a follower of Jesus, man, Jesus is calling you out, calling me out, if that's what marks my life. That I'm not refreshing, I'm not comforting, I'm just there. I'm lukewarm. So lukewarm Christians, high school students, claims to follow Jesus, but a casual look at their life reveals little to no actual following of Jesus. And the question to you is, man, is that true of you? No one else can answer that but you. So here's what the church in Laodicea responds, and maybe how some of us might respond in the room, in verse 17. So after this indictment, this accusation that they're neither cold nor hot, they're just nothing. Verse 17, Revelation chapter 3, says, you say, which is the Christians in that church, they say, hey, I'm rich, I have everything I want. In other words, I'm good. I'm winning at life. I have the grades. I have the social status. I have the looks. I have the clothes. I have the money. I have the boyfriend. I have the girlfriend. I have all that I need. Nothing's wrong. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. Look at the second part of the message to these Christians and also to us. And you don't know, you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You think everything is going great because largely the circumstances in your life are okay, but God is saying to this church, and maybe to someone listening or in this room, man, don't you realize that without me, that without full devotion to me, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? It is not okay. So here's a question I want to pose to you. What is your I am rich statement? Right? In other words, this church or these Christians, when they were faced with this challenge that they were lukewarm, that they weren't refreshing, they weren't comforting, they weren't walking with Jesus, their response was, hey, we're rich. We got all the money we need. We're good. So what's your I am rich statement? Is it I'm good because I have the popularity? Is it I'm good because I have the grades? Is it I'm good because my family's great? Is it I'm good because I have the lake house or the lifestyle or the clothes or fill in the blank? And here's what I want to say to you, that whatever your statement is, your I am rich statement, if it isn't, I have a genuine relationship with Christ where I surrender to him daily. If that isn't your answer, man, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And you have no chance of winning at high school. And I want you to win, and you want you to win, right? And so luckily, Jesus doesn't just leave them there and say, hey, you are in serious trouble. You have a big problem. He gives them the solution that he gives to you. So the last verse we're going to look at is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here's what it says, and then we'll look at it piece by piece. Look, this is Jesus speaking. I stand at the door and I knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. And so in this verse, Jesus says, I stand at the door. And the door is a metaphor for your life. The door is the entryway to the house of your life, right? And Jesus is saying, if you're lukewarm, if you're not refreshing or comforting, and you're just there, and you think everything's fine, but it really isn't, and you're in serious trouble, I want to help you. And I stand at the door. So let's focus on that first phrase. Jesus says, look, I stand at the door. Man, that is such a picture of Jesus' love and patience for you. That the God of the universe, the creator of everything that there is, stands at the door of your life because he loves you. And because he doesn't want you to just live a mediocre, lukewarm life. He stands at the door because he loves you. And he stands at the door because he's patient. I mean, who are we that the God of the universe would stand at the door of our lives and beckon us to have a relationship with him? We should be the ones running to him, asking him for mercy, asking him for grace. But instead, he stands in patience at the door. The next phrase is, look, I stand at the door and I knock. And we all know what a knocking on the door means. It's asking for permission to enter. When someone comes to your house and they knock on your door, or someone in your family's knocking on the door of your room, they're asking for permission. In other words, they aren't forcing themselves in. They aren't making you open the door. And in the same way, Jesus stands at the door of your life and he's knocking. He's not forcing himself on you. Forget what you've heard. Jesus wants you to want to have a relationship with him. He's not going to make you do it. So he stands there and he knocks. So some commentaries that I've read say that the knocking that is being talked about in Revelation 3:20 talks about or is in reference to maybe the circumstances in our lives. And that Jesus is knocking on the door of your life through the good things that you're experiencing right now, maybe the tough times, the challenging season that you're in. Jesus is knocking through those things, and he's wanting you to come to him, right? And so he stands at the door of your life, and he knocks. Here's the next phrase. If you hear my voice, if you hear my voice. And so Jesus is calling out to every single one of us. He's not just talking in general. He's talking very specifically to you. If you hear my voice, if you are tired of being lukewarm, not being refreshing, not being comforting, not being in a true, growing, genuine relationship with Jesus, he's saying, come on, just listen to my voice. I'm inviting you into a relationship with me. So he says, if you hear my voice, the choice again is up to you. And open the door. The choice again is up to you. Here's what will happen. Jesus says, I will come in. I don't even know if this door works. Oh yeah, it does work. He knocks at the door of your life. And he wants to come in. And he says, if you hear my voice and if you open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. I love that translation of Revelation 3:20. That Jesus is inviting you and he's putting this imagery in place. You know, like when you've maybe hanging out, when you're hanging out with your really close friends and you're watching the sunset at White Rock Lake while you're eating Whataburger, or you're at a nice meal, or you're on a fun adventure, and like in the midst of it, maybe you stop and you're like, this is so fun. I do not want this to end. Like that's the imagery that Jesus wants you to think of. That he wants you to think of your relationship with him as a long, leisurely, like dinner with friends, right? That you don't want to end. As I was reading that and thinking about that and thinking about how that's how Jesus wants to be in relationship with every single one of you and me, I thought about a place in my mind that has fond memories that I love to share with other people. A few friends of mine, we go sometimes ever so often to Colorado to vacation, and we go hang, and we go to this restaurant. It's called Woody Creek Tavern. You've probably never heard of it, but it is. Oh, that's us. That's us right in front of Woody Creek Tavern. It has average burgers, average tacos, average salads, which I don't eat anyways, and very overpriced ranch. It's not that good. But I always tell people, this place is amazing. And it's not because of the food. It's because of the long, leisurely conversations that we have there as friends. You see what I'm saying? Like that's what Jesus wants to have with you. A long life of sitting with him and learning from him, where he informs and transforms your life, where you bring your relationship status to him, where you bring your grades to him, your stress to him, your family drama to him, where you bring every area of your life in high school that you want to win in, and he instructs you and encourages you and guides you and strengthens you. Jesus wants to have that kind of relationship with every single one of us. And so, the greatest challenge Dallas high schoolers face is half-hearted devotion to Christ. Another way of saying that is that the greatest challenge Dallas high schoolers face is letting Jesus knock and knock and knock, and you hear it and you hear his voice, and you know you should open the door, but maybe what you do is you're inside the house and you hear the knock and you come out and you're like, Jesus, can you help me with this situation real quick? Thanks. You close the door, you go back and you live your life however you want to, and you come out and have these mini conversations with Jesus when really he wants to be invited in to your entire life, to your entire world. And honestly, many of us have that kind of relationship with Jesus, sadly, where he's standing outside knocking, and we go outside when it's convenient or when it's really bad to hear from him, and we're like, okay, thanks, see ya. And he stands out there continuing to knock because he wants to come in and dine with you as friends. So the choice is yours. If you want to win at high school, invite Jesus in. I know it's cheesy. I know it's like, whatever. I want you to remember it. If you want to win, whatever win means for you, if it doesn't mean having a true, genuine relationship with Jesus where he knocks and you open and invite him in and allow him to change and transform everything about you, what you think about, what you look at, what you pay attention to, what you prioritize, how you live your life, how you treat your friends, how you date, how you not date, how you do your schoolwork, all of those things. Jesus wants to help you. And more importantly than winning at any of those things is having a relationship with the God of the universe that leads to life now and eternal life to come. And if you want to win at the most important thing, man, invite Jesus in. So, what if we all did this? What if every single student in this room or listening to this message did this? that when Jesus is knocking on the door of your life and he wants to come in and change you and change everything about your life, that you answer the call and you open the door and you invite him in to share a meal over the course of your life as friends. It would change your friend groups. It would change your social media. It would change your music intake. It would change your conversations. It would change your attitudes. It would change your outlook on life. It would change the way you view the issues that are going on in our world. I could go on and on and on, and it would change your eternity, most important of all. So, man, if you're listening and you don't know Jesus and you've never trusted in his work on the cross for your sins, now he's knocking tonight and he's asking to be invited in for the very first time. And all you got to do is open the door. And if you are a follower of Jesus and maybe you've lived lukewarm, not refreshing, not comforting, just there, man, he's knocking. And he wants to be invited in to change everything about your life. And so while you might think that you're winning because you've got the girl, you got the guy, the popularity, the friend group, the grades, without Christ, you are losing at high school. And I know you don't want to lose. You want to win. And I want you to win. And so Jesus is knocking, and I pray that you would open the door. God, I pray for these students. I pray for myself. I pray for these leaders. I pray for anyone who ever listens to this, that if they don't have a relationship with you, that they would make that decision right now, in this moment, and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of a savior. I need rescuing. I've made a mess of my life, and I've tried to pretend that everything's okay, but it really isn't. I pray that someone would make that choice right now. God, I pray for those in the room that have claimed to follow you but have been living a lukewarm life, that they would commit tonight, that they would share it with their community group, with their friends that want to follow Jesus, that they would ask others to help them be refreshing and comforting in the way they live and not just there. God, I pray that these students would continue to remember the truth that if we want to win at life, whatever that means for us, that we should invite you in. God, thank you for your word and thank you for the reminder. Thank you for these students. I pray that we would apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.